Good morning, everyone. How are you all? Good, excellent. So, we've come to the end of Jonah. What a journey it's been. So, just before I read the passage this morning, I will start in verse 10 of chapter 3, just to give us a bit of context of where we're going with chapter 4 today. And then we'll get right into it, okay? Let's read God's word. Starting in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, then we're going to read all of chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry that the Ninevites have repented. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is God's sovereign word. May he bless it to us today and give us understanding. So, little recap I think is important as we close the book out today of what's happened from Jonah 1 to now. So, Jonah starts. God asks Jonah to go share the gospel with people Jonah doesn't like. Jonah says no and does a runner. Some unbelieving sailors remind Jonah of who he is and who God is. Jonah then asks to get chucked in the sea. Jonah prays to God and God sends a big fish to save him. Then God asks Jonah to go share the gospel with people Jonah doesn't like again. Jonah says yes, reluctantly, and goes to Nineveh where the Assyrians live. When he gets there, he preaches, as far as I can tell, one of the worst sermons in the Bible. I mean, imagine if I came into the pulpit this morning and said, "All of you are going to get conquered in 40 days," and just walked out. Thanks, Andy. He's a Ninevite. Andy's a Ninevite here this morning. He would have trusted it. Thanks, bro. And lo and behold, though, in God's mercy and grace, 120,000 people get saved off that message. It's a good little reminder for us that the power doesn't come from us. It comes from God's word. And the gospel doesn't have to be complicated, does it? Then here, after all this, the Assyrians and Nineveh repenting, we get to chapter 4. Jonah is fuming about it. And he wants to die. Chapter 3 ends with a gracious God saving the sinful Assyrians. Chapter 4 starts with self-righteous Jonah angry that he has. In a nutshell, Jonah doesn't want to pursue a people that are not his people. But unfortunately for Jonah, one of the main themes, well, fortunately if you think of it that way, one of the main themes for the whole book of Jonah is God's relentless pursuit of all types of people. All types of people. God pursues self-righteous Jonah, who looks down on other sinners. And God also pursues the evil Assyrians who appear to be too sinful to be saved. All types of people. The great news for us this morning is this, that there is no sin you can commit that is greater than the blood Jesus shed for you. Not one. Even the Assyrians in Nineveh were forgiven when they repented. And by the way, don't have time to go into it today, but the Assyrians were a right nasty bunch. Real evil group of people. The book of Jonah shows us there is grace for even the worst sinner. But as we unpack chapter 4 this morning, it's self-righteous, tantrum-throwing Jonah who's center stage again. But so too is the great grace of our great gracious God. We're going to walk through this text together, verse by verse. I have no fancy headings. We're just going to focus on self-righteous Jonah first. Then we're going to focus on our unbelievably gracious God second. Okay? Of course, there'll be crossover. But let's unpack self-righteous Jonah, shall we? Verse 1 to 3 there in chapter 4. Let's find out what's got Jonah's tunic in such a twist. Verses 1 to 3 there of chapter 4 says this. But Jonah, after seeing the Assyrians in Nineveh had repented, it seemed wrong to him, and he became really angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I didn't want to go to Tarshish. This is why I tried to go to Tarshish. I knew you are gracious. I know you are gracious. I know you're compassionate. I know you're slow to anger, a God who relents from calamity. So now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord said, "Do you have a reason, a good reason, to be angry?" So when I was growing up, one of my favorite snacks was a Cadbury's Jam mini roll. Do you get them up here? Oh, they're bangers. Little bangers, them things. My mum had to ration me on them. Anyone who knows me will know I'm not lying when I say I used to eat packets and packets of them. I couldn't stop. I was like Bruce Bogtrotter off Matilda when he eats a cake. Do you know what I mean? I'd be slamming them in. So one Sunday afternoon, sun's out, there's a big park close to where I live in Wales called Rodriga Park. My mum bangs me and my brother in the car. I'm about 9, my brother's about 7, to take us to the park to have a play there. I see her getting some snacks together. So I'm like, "Don't forget the mini rolls, mum. Please, don't go forgetting those mini rolls." She says, "Listen, I'm packing 2. One for your brother and one for you, because I know what you like." Now listen, my brother was a right gutsy lad. He slams his mini roll in the car. Couldn't even wait to get to the park. Smashed it in him, he did. Shab, don't know what I'm like here with a laptop. Story for another time. I stashed mine with an ice block so it wouldn't melt. I'm going to wait. I want to savor the moment. I'm looking at it. I like thinking, "Oh, I got that later." Do you know what I mean? My brother's ruined his. So anyway, we get to the park. I don't know if my brother did this on purpose or not, but he got stung on the lip by a bee. So he gets stung on the lip with a bee, yeah? And I'm like, "You'll be fine, man. Just run it off. Stop being a clown." His lip swells first. Then his cheek swells. Then his whole face swells. Looks like the Elephant Man. So my mother obviously panics. She bangs us in the car, rushes us to hospital. We're sat in the back. My brother's screaming. As I said, he's about 7 years old. My mum's doing all she can to calm him down. I still get angry at this now. And then the inevitable happens. She's rummaging through the snack bag, trying to find anything to calm my brother down. And what does she find? My jam mini roll. My jam mini roll. I still get fuming about it now. I have to pray after this sermon. And I know what my mum's like. I know the character of my mum, but I think she wouldn't dare. No way. She's not going to give him my jam mini roll. No way. She did. In an effort to calm my brother down, she gave him my jam mini roll. I took it really well. You know, I was really gracious and kind about the whole thing. No. I was fuming. I kicked right off. I started shouting at him. I started shouting at my mum. And do you know what? This is awful, but I have to be very honest. And it was only for a moment. It passed real quickly. But I was that angry, I thought, if my brother dies, at least I get the jam mini roll. How awful is that? Do you know what I'm saying? Like,
That in my anger, do you know what I mean? The heat of a thing. I knew my mum would have compassion on my brother. I knew she would offer him my jam mini roll. And I knew it would help calm him down. But even after it did, I was still fuming for the rest of the day. Fuming. Rest of the week. I'm 35. It was like flipping 25 years ago. I'm still fuming now today. Bottom line is this. I had no good reason to be angry other than the fact I didn't get my own way and someone was given grace I didn't think deserved it. I was like Jonah in chapter 4. Jonah is fuming because he knew God would show grace and compassion to a people Jonah didn't think deserved it. A people not from his own country, it says there in verse 3 of chapter 4. Jonah is fuming because he knew God would show grace and compassion to a people Jonah didn't think deserved it. That's why he rebelled against God in chapter 1. That's why he's got his tunic in a twist here in chapter 4. And it's why he's so fuming. So God asks him in verse 4, doesn't he? Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah? Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah? Do we know what a self-righteous heart looks like this morning? If you don't, I'll tell you. A self-righteous heart is proud and thinks it knows best. A self-righteous heart gets angry quickly. A self-righteous heart loves playing the victim card. A self-righteous heart is full of self-pity when it doesn't get its own way. Jonah, like the older brother in the prodigal son, has a self-righteous heart. Do you? Do you here this morning? Maybe that question on its own makes you angry. If it does, I'll ask you the same question God asked Jonah. Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry when God shows compassion on people we struggle with? Do you have good reason to be angry when God shows compassion on a horrible neighbor? Do we have good reason to be angry when God shows compassion on a backslidden Christian we don't like? Do we have good reason to be angry when God saves a local Muslim? Do we have good reason to be angry when God saves a local drug dealer? Do we have good reason to be angry when God saves our enemies? No, we don't. No, we don't. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as my Father is merciful." Luke chapter 7, verse 47, "He who has been forgiven much, loves much." Jonah saw the Assyrians in Nineveh, and it led him to harshness and condemnation. God saw the Assyrians in Nineveh, and it led him to grace and compassion. Who are we more like this morning? The book of Jonah tells us, we need to stop looking down on those we think are the worst of sinners, people we consider not our people. And you know who it is in your hearts and in your minds. I can't tell you. You know who it is. Maybe we sit here this morning with a list of sins we know other people commit that we don't. And subconsciously, we say the words of Luke 18. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner. We need to repent of that. We need to get rid of that. We need to repent of that, and as hard as it can be, we need to learn to love what God loves by pursuing what God loves. We need to learn to love what God loves by going after what God loves. If God wants to save toothless Tam, who's been asking you for money every day to buy smack, praise God. If God wants to show compassion to old Betty, who won't stop talking about what's wrong with her, praise God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I understand certain people God shows compassion to can make life very difficult for us. We must use wisdom. Say, for an example, an abusive ex gets saved, seeking your forgiveness. Or your old drug dealer starts coming to church. That could be hard. So let me remind you, let me encourage you this morning. Loving what God loves and pursuing people who aren't on our Christmas card list does not mean relationships go back to the way they were. Not always. In fact, quite often in God's mercy, it's the exact opposite. It may take time, but eventually, with the Spirit's help, you can forgive your abusive ex. That doesn't mean you ever have to see them again. Praise God, your old drug dealer has started coming to church. Doesn't mean you have to sit next to him. Plenty of space in the church. Set boundaries, use wisdom. Talk to people. Talk to people, get people involved. Listen, what Jonah should have done after God saved the people in Nineveh is remember the words of Exodus 33. He would have known them. He's a prophet of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 says this. It's God speaking. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will have compassion on. And after Jonah remembered this, he should have prayed like Job did. Listen, Job had far more of a reason to be angry at God than Jonah did. Yet it's Job who prays. I know you can do all things, God, and no purpose of yours can be stopped. I've talked about what I did not understand and did not know, God. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent. That's what Job says. That's what Jonah should have prayed. Basically, Job prays this. Help me see as you see, God. Align my will with yours. This is hard. It's tough for me. But I know your ways are better than mine. And I know you see the big picture when I can't. Help me see that, Lord, please. That's what Jonah should have prayed. Instead, Jonah gets mad at God because he's so compassionate. He takes a huff out in the desert. Verse 5 there in chapter 4 tells us during this huff, he made a shelter to see what would happen to the city. He was still hoping for it to be destroyed. Why else would he be waiting there? Jonah did not want to pursue the rebels God had called him to. How are we pursuing the rebels this morning then? How are we going after the lost this morning? Are we pursuing them like Jonah? Bitter, angrily, zero compassion, just ticking a box, hiding behind our theology? Well, I know my theology, I know the Bible, all right, I know the theological stuff behind it. I know I've got to go and reach the lost, but I'm just going to do just about enough to tick a box because I don't really like them. Are we doing it like Jonah did it? Because quite often we can think we've done enough as Christians if we've just said hello to someone who isn't like us or we don't like, can't we? And don't get me wrong, that's a start. It's a great start. But it's not enough. What if all Jesus did with us was say hello and gave us a cold shoulder? We need to go further. We need to love what God loves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Have a little think this morning. Really have a think. Who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the Ninevites in your life? Who are the ones not like you that you don't have a lot of time for? I'll say it again. Who are the ones not like you who you don't have a lot of time for? Then ask yourself, how do you treat them? How do you treat them? Do we act like self-righteous, selfish Jonah towards them? Or do we act like our gracious God does towards Jonah? Really think about that this morning. Really think about that. Goodness knows I've had to this week putting this sermon together. Now, let's switch our focus from graceless Jonah to graceful God. What a gracious God we have, by the way. He is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Look with me at verse 6 there. Verse 6 in chapter 4. So despite how Jonah has been acting towards him, look at what God does in verse 6 there. Verse 6 of chapter 4 says this. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He loved this plant. Our God is the God of second chances. He is exactly what Jonah says he is back in verse 2. Merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He provides shade, shelter, and comfort for Jonah, despite Jonah wanting none of this for the people God has asked him to reach with the gospel. Relentless grace, isn't it? He just doesn't give up on us. But we'll read on. Let's read on and find out what happens in verses 7 to 9 now. So Jonah chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. But at dawn the next day, the same God who appointed the plant also appoints a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided also a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. It is right. Fuming. You can imagine. It is right. I'm angry about the plant. You can imagine him kicking his sandals into the desert. Do you know what I mean? He said, I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. I'm grateful, Jonah. Gracious God. So a few months ago, Andy and Debbie kindly lent us, me and Rachel, and our little boy Asher, a real wooden train set that the boys used to play with. Turns out our boy loves trains as well, and it's an absolute banger. It's a proper belter, this train set. Proper wooden tracks, you know, the proper ones. Real Thomas the Tank characters. I found Uncle Fergus the other day. Who knew that was a character? Do you know what I mean? I'm liking it as much as he is. So we smuggle it home so Asher can't see it. We want to get it back to build it for him on the quiet like, so it's a surprise for him in the morning and that. Do you know what I mean? I get up early one morning and start putting the train set together. And listen, I'm getting right into it. It's got everything. Bridges, tunnels, bells. It took me ages and I just about did in my right knee. But we got there in the end. Asher wakes up. I bring him downstairs. I've got him in my arm. I say, ta-da! Look what Dad's made you, son. Nothing. Didn't say a word. Didn't thank me. Didn't even make eye contact with me. Instead, he just about did a front flip out of my arms, sprinted to the train set, and wouldn't move from it for the whole morning. Couldn't get a word out of him. In fact, it got to the point that if you even got too close to the trains or the train track, he'd attack you on sight. No! No! It was hard work. So, to help teach him in the way he should go, doing my best to be a Christian dad, I had to take the trains away. You're all thinking, you're a Christian dad, you're a horrible dad. That's what I can see on your faces, I can see it. I don't want Asher to grow up to become entitled and ungrateful. I want him to learn to pray well with others. I don't want him to have idols in his life, you know. And to no surprise, when the trains, this good gift he had got taken away, he lost the plot. He lost it. Like most two-year-olds, their joy is in the gift rather than the gift giver. That's something as a dad I'm learning. Do you know what I mean? Jonah is acting like a two-year-old in chapter 4 here. Honestly, the compassion and grace God shows him here is mental. Jonah cares more about the good gift God has given him than he does about God himself. Jonah cares more about the created than the creator. When God took away the good gift Jonah had become too attached to, the plant that was becoming an idol, he loses it. Just like Asher did with his trains. Difference being, Asher is a two-year-old. When the Ninevites, the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh repented, the Bible doesn't say Jonah was exceedingly grateful then, does it? And he's exceedingly happy that they repented then. He's exceedingly happy that he's got some shade for his potentially bald head in the desert. We are just like Jonah, aren't we? Just like him. We love throwing tantrums when we don't get our own way. We love it. Whether it's a quiet inward seed, we smile outside. Oh, no, that's fine, that's great. But inside, we're fuming. Or it's the outward expression. You're getting it. Do you know what I'm saying? We hate not getting our own way. Like Jonah, we are fine following God as long as it's on our terms. Then we think God is some cruel taskmaster when he asks us to do something we don't want to do, forgetting it will be for our good in the long run. Oh, Lord, why have you brought that person in my life? Oh, Lord, why do I have to go there and do that? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? We forget who God is, especially when he asks us to do things we don't like doing, like treat people better who aren't like us, like be quick to forgive those who've wronged us, like always being ready and willing to share and live the gospel with anyone God brings into our lives who need it, anyone. We need to do what Jonah needed to do this morning. We need to repent of our victim mentalities. We've got to repent of it. It's got no place in the kingdom. Woe is me. Think Jesus said, woe is me on the way to the cross? Nope. We need to repent of our victim mentalities this morning. We need to stop thinking we are sovereign and remember God is sovereign. God's gracious sovereignty is all over the book of Jonah from start to finish. It is God who appointed the storm and the sailors to remind Jonah of who God is and which way he should be going in chapter 1. It is God who appointed the fish to swallow Jonah and save his life. It is God who caused a plant to grow miraculously quick to provide Jonah with shade and protect him from the desert heat. But it is also God who appointed the worm to eat the plant and the scorching wind to beat down on Jonah. Why? Is this God's mercy run out? No, never. This is God's mercy abounding. He appointed the worm to eat the plant and the scorching east wind to beat down on Jonah to save Jonah from idolatrous living. He wanted to save him from getting stuck in a way that could potentially lead him to hell. Jonah had begun to worship the created plant, not the one who created it. It was good for him. It was good for Jonah. Stuff anyone else, said Jonah. I don't care about the 120,000 people needing to hear the gospel. I care about my head in this heat. That's what I care about. We're so like Jonah, aren't we? God's sovereignty appointed all these things for the purpose of protecting, providing, and sanctifying his prophet. Maybe God is trying to do that with us this morning. Maybe God is trying to do that with us this morning. Maybe we need to start seeing annoying people and tough times as blessings rather than curses. Jonah needed a reality check. He needed a reality check. He needed to stop looking at his belly button and start looking at the big picture. And yet again, in God's gracious mercy, that's how God ends the book, by reminding him of this. Verses 10 to 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Me and Rachel have just finished watching a series on Netflix called Man on Fire. I don't know if any of you have seen it pop up on there. Let me save you wasted time. The ending's awful, all right? But the first few episodes are pretty decent. And one thing it does well is it keeps you guessing about who the bad guy is. I like them ones. And you know what? Maybe a bit pridefully, I'm quite good at figuring out who the bad guy is quite early. And me and Rachel went back and forth a few times, and we came to the conclusion, well, I did, that Rachel was right on this one. I hate to admit it, but she was right. I came to the conclusion that the security guy, the head of security for this president, he was a good one. Nah, it was too obvious he was a bad guy. He was a good one. You could trust him. Bank your house on it. He was the biggest backstabbing snake you'll ever meet in your life. A right rotter. And the guy I was really brutal on, the guy I should have taken pity on, was a good guy. My point in telling you this is we can often pity the wrong things, can't we? We judge people before we know them. Instead, we should show mercy like God would. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 tells us God doesn't see as man sees. He looks at the heart. We would do well to remember that this morning. And as we have said, ask God to help us love what he loves. Jonah had pity for the plant, but Jonah should have had pity for the city. I'll say it again, Jonah had pity for the plant, but he should have had pity for the city. A city that did not know their right hand from their left hand. That basically just means they had no moral compass. They didn't know what way they were going. They were completely lost. They were hopeless. But not to God. Not to God. Make no mistake about it this morning. The miracle of this whole book is the salvation of the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. 120,000 of them. So as we finish this book of Jonah this morning, I want us to stop throwing in tantrums when God brings difficult people into our lives or we don't get our own way. I love an entitled tantrum. I'm quite good at them. I'm trying to get better at them. Instead of throwing in entitled tantrums, let the book of Jonah remind you of the relentless grace God pursued you with and still shows you today. Then go pursue all people with the grace of the gospel that saved you. The gospel that Jonah is pointing to. I'll say it again, the gospel that Jonah is pointing to. Listen, there's so many comparisons I could make between what Jonah didn't do and what Jesus did do. It'll be another sermon. So I'm just going to give you the main ones to close, all right? As we close, fix our eyes on Jesus, who Jonah should be pointing us to. Jonah fled from a people he was meant to go to. Jesus came down from heaven for a people he was meant to go to. Jonah drowns in the sea. Jesus calms the sea. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah wanted to die when a people who were not his people repented. Jesus did die to make a people who were not his people his own. Jesus died on a cross for you and me, believers. He died so that if the self-righteous, proud, dirty, rotten, evil sinner repent of their sins and put their faith in him, they will receive eternal life. You want to know what grace is? You want to know the grace of the Son? We've looked at the grace of God the Father. The grace of the Son is this. While the flesh had been stripped from his back, completely off his bone with whips of bone and metal, and he's carrying a splintered beam across his shoulders, going to the cross to die for us. People hurling stones at them, people battering him. He says, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead so that the Jonahs and Assyrians of this world could receive the eternal grace of God through repentance and faith. But if you've been doing a Jonah this morning, if you've been doing a Jonah for some time now, going in the opposite direction God is telling you to go in, then I have to tell you, I won't be doing my job this morning if I didn't tell you, you are going directly to hell. You are going directly to hell. But the great news, if this is you this morning, the great news is that you don't have to keep going that direction. If you've learned one thing through the book of Jonah, it should be that God is merciful to repentant sinners. God is merciful to repentant sinners. No sin is outside of his grace. No sin is outside of his grace. Repent of your sins this morning like the Assyrians did. Get off the hell-bound path you're on and believe that. Believe this. Believe God shows his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Trust in that this morning. Be reminded of that this morning. Would the book of Jonah point you to the cross Christ hung on for you this morning? God help us all. Amen.